To the book of Revelation. We come to the end of this series, as I said earlier, and we're going to be thanking God for the future, thanking God for something none of us have seen yet, but we're told about in the Word of God. And have you ever considered how much money is spent every year in predictions of the future? I mean, all you have to think about is things like horoscopes in the newspaper, or if you ever eat Chinese, you get a fortune cookie, and they've got to come up with those fortunes, and I don't know how they stuff them in those cookies, but anyway, the point is that there's a lot of money spent. And then, even here in Valdosta, certain streets you drive down, you can find the palm reader or somebody that will tell your future for a fee, of course. There was a time, and I still have some recordings that included the advertisements on the television program, and there was a time when you could call Psychic Hotline. Maybe you still can, I don't know, but they were advertising on TV, Madam So-and-so would tell you such-and-such, and all this sort of thing. Then there are the books that are supposed to be serious things about the future. And many, many years ago, I remember a book, and I think I read it years ago. It was, well, pretty much a waste of time. But anyway, the title was good, Future Shock. Anybody remember Future Shock? And so, actually, it's really a good title because there are a lot of people that are going to get shocked in the future, and many, unfortunately, not pleasantly shocked. But you and I are in for a future joy, and we can already start giving thanks for that. And I draw your attention once again to Revelation chapter 7. And for you careful scholars in the group, and I hope I'm looking at a room full of them, because all of us ought to be scholars and careful about it. But I want you to understand, I do realize that the text we're looking at is specific to those who are coming out of the Great Tribulation. But since the same blessings in the same terms are used later on in the book of Revelation for all the redeemed, rather than have you flip back and forth pages and this sort of thing, I thought we would just focus on this text and understand that much of the, well, really all of this applies to all of us. And I also realize that no one here is going to go through the Great Tribulation if you are born again today. If you are trusting in the shed blood of Christ for your salvation, you're not going to go through what these folks will go through. But at the same time, you know, many of us here have gone through a number of things, and some are suffering even today. And this is an application to every one of us. And so let's pick up the text at verse 9 once again. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Give thanks for your salvation. We said it, I think, at the very beginning of this little series. If you're saved today, you have something for which to give thanks. You may be suffering. You may be struggling. It could be financially or socially or in school or physically or whatever way you may be suffering, but if you're born again and on your way to heaven, you've got something to shout about. These people shouted. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But what I want to draw your attention to initially is the issue of a multitude that no one could count. A few weeks ago at Dowling Park at the Bible study there, I was emphasizing from a totally different text, the fact that God has a remnant in every generation, and oftentimes the remnant's quite small. And so one of the men there, who is a careful student and scholar, asked me afterwards, he said, how is it that God deals with remnants, and yet we read, and I can't remember if he referred to this text, but a multitude that no one could number? How can it be a remnant and yet be so large that no one could number it? Now, I have to call on, and I'm not going to ask you to speak, but call on my math whizzes here, and I know I've got several. But let us suppose that all these events started today, and the population of the world is over 7 billion people. What if the remnant was 100 million? I'm talking about those who are genuinely saved. There are 100 million born-again believers. That seems like a lot, doesn't it? I mean, it's a big number to me. But what is that in comparison to 7 billion? We'll just take 7 billion. Well, 100 million, if my thinking is correct, is one-tenth of a billion. And so 100 million would be one-seventh of one-tenth of a billion. Would you not call that a remnant among 7 billion people? I think I would. And then he says, which no one could count. And, you know, this is a he means that, but this is a figure of speech. It's not that in order to count 100 billion that that's an impossible thing to do, but I think it would be impossible for any one of us. And let me explain what I mean. Let's say that you could count two people a second. I don't know if you can count faster than that. Maybe you can, but let's take two a second. And then think about how many seconds it would take you and how many people you would count. If you could count two a second in 1 minute, that sounds like 120 to me. So, you know, take courage. You're on your way. That's 120 out of 100 million. And then, you know, just work that on out. How long would it take you to count 100 billion people? Are you surprised then that the text says a multitude that no one could count? I'm not. I don't think I could count. I wouldn't want my life to depend on an accurate count of 100 billion anything, pennies or people or whatever. So that's all that this means. And yes, it can be a huge number and still be just a part of a much larger group or number. So here are these who are uncountable, but they're from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. The reason that this is an important statement is because the first eight verses of the chapter focused on Jewish people, 144,000 from among the Jews of the world. And now he's talking about Gentile multitude. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation are included in this group. And they are before the throne and before the Lamb. And they're clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. Now here's the first two observations for us. White robes. Their robes are white. Robes always, and clothing, speaks of our spiritual condition. What was one of the first things that God did when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? He made clothes for them. And the reason is that that symbolized their standing before God, or lack of standing, however you want to view this. But they had tried to make clothes for themselves, and it wouldn't do. It wouldn't do. I don't think even Adam and Eve were pleased with it, but God certainly wasn't. And he made clothes for them. And on down from that time on down through the scriptures, clothing in the symbolic sense represents our righteousness or our lack of righteousness before God. and these are clothed in white robes. Now, the issue here is not the color. You know, a lot of us have different colors on today. I've got a black coat on, a white shirt, a red tie. You know, we've got different colors in our clothing, but that's not the issue. The issue here is dirty or clean, spotted or unspotted. And so what I think about when I read a text like this is people come in from work, labor, and their clothes are not clean. At the very least, they're sweaty, and oftentimes they're stained with whatever we've been working with. And I know I've used this example a number of times, but when I was a forest ranger, I would come in and I'd have diesel fuel on my clothes. They would be permeated with smoke from the fires and this sort of thing. So, you know, they were not fit to wear again until they'd been laundered. Now, they could get laundered and they would be okay, you know, fit to wear to work. I didn't wear them to church, but I wore them to work. But certainly not fit to wear before the throne and before the Lamb. He has to provide that. And he does. He has done that. And we're going to find out why and be reminded of it just in a little bit. But these robes are white. That means they are spotlessly clean. When you read about the different people in the Bible, just in the New Testament, for example, and you've got fishermen out there, and they're working at their trade, are they wearing white robes as they haul the nets into the boat and this sort of thing? And by the way, how clean are they? I suspect I'm talking to some people here who've done a little fishing in the past, and you know, when you've gone out fishing all day and you come back, if you've caught anything at all, what do you smell like? Fish. Yeah, that's right. Not always the most pleasant thing. But these are people who are clothed in white robes. That's their righteousness. And God, in Jesus Christ, has given them this righteousness. And then they have palms in their hands. Remind you of anything? We have a Sunday in our calendar year we call Palm Sunday. And it is, of course, that time when Jesus entered Jerusalem and presented himself as the Messiah in an official capacity. And many lined the road coming into Jerusalem, and they had palms in their hands. Why did they do that? How did they come up with that? Well, from ancient times, Old Testament times, palms were used as a symbol of victory, a symbol of rejoicing, a symbol that the conflict was over. And so here in heaven, we see these palms being raised. And so they have the palms in their hands. You know, oftentimes we think about when people go to heaven, they've got harps in their hands. And there's not a whole lot about harps. Some, but not a whole lot. But here are palms. And why is this? Because these people have overcome. They're victorious. They have, as we'll read again in a moment, come out of the great tribulation. I don't know how more victorious you could be than to go through that period. And remember, Jesus said, there's never been anything like this before and never will be again. This will be an earth-shattering time. And Jesus said this, if God had not cut short the days, no life would be saved. Everybody would be dead unless God cut it short. And he does. But the point is that these people have come out of the great tribulation. And guess what? They're still alive. And they're going to live forever. So is there something to give thanks for? Well, that's what they're doing. And by the way, did you pick it up in verse 13? Thanksgiving? That's what they're doing. They're giving thanks. And that's what you can do, and you can start doing right now, because this is all going to be true of you one day. My spiritual clothing is not unspotted yet. I still fall into sin from time to time. Anybody else? Yeah, we all do, don't we? We have a wrong thought, or we say a wrong word, or we do a wrong thing. And I mean, we could We could go on with this, but if you're born again in Jesus Christ, one day you're going to be among a group whose robe is completely white. We read elsewhere in the scripture, not only no spot or blemish, not even a wrinkle. I can remember when clothing, especially formal type clothing, had to be starched. You remember, you know, starching? I remember my mother doing that, starching clothes. And the reason was to get the wrinkles out. You know, now everybody's got a steam iron, and I don't know how you use yours, but with mine, most of the wrinkles get out. But my garments do not come. I'll probably wear a shirt next Sunday morning that had to be ironed. You can check it out. It's going to have a few wrinkles in it if you care about that. That's the way my spiritual clothing is now. It's not perfect, but it's going to be. It's going to be. And I haven't cut a palm branch yet. I've got enough palmettas out at the house. I could cut a palmetta, but that's not the same. Anyway, the point is, the day of victory is coming. It's certain. It's guaranteed if you are in Christ Jesus. And so, moving on now to verse 10, they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God and the Lamb are the source of our salvation. It's from Him. And our praise for salvation goes to Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Of whom is the term God speaking if He gave His only begotten Son? It's the Father. The Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation to our God and to the Lamb. And what does the text say? They shouted with a loud voice. They shouted. We don't do a lot of shouting here at Grace Bible Church, but I tell you, you start talking about salvation, it's hard to be quiet, isn't it? You want to shout when you talk about the fact that a dirty, rotten sinner like me is going to go to heaven one day. And a sinner like you is going to go to heaven one day if you put your trust in Christ. If you've trusted the one who shed His blood for you and rose from the dead. Shout salvation, full and free. We have that song that we sing. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves. Jesus saves, the title of the song. Shout salvation, full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. Wherever you're at, and you may feel like your life's buried deep in a cave right now. I don't know. But whatever cave you're in, shout salvation, full and free. Well, quickly moving on, because I don't want to keep you here all day, but we easily could. Notice the worship and thanksgiving central to the worship. It says in verse 11 that all the angels were standing around the throne, and the four living creatures, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now, most scholars, whatever a scholar is, most scholars take the view that the elders that we first see in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation represent the church in heaven. And that the four creatures and the angels, these are all angels. But what I want to point out to you is that if they are the holy angels, and they are, they're not saved. You understand what I'm saying? They're holy, and nothing is going to change that. But if they're holy angels, they never sinned. And therefore, unlike you and me, they don't have to be saved. And those angels who did sin can't be saved. And so my point is that these glorious angels who can only comprehend salvation but not experience it, even they fall on their faces to worship God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I did not look this up, but I cannot think of another expression of worship that begins and ends with the Amen. Usually the Amen comes at the end. It's the way we pray. We say Amen at the end of our prayers. Nothing amiss with that. But here is worship that starts with Amen. So be it. May it be so. And so they say Amen. And all these, and much, much more, belong to our God forever and ever. Because, and go back to what this is about, salvation to our God. Give thanks for your salvation. And here are angels worshiping God in this way and giving thanks in this way, and they never experience salvation as you and I do. But they still give thanks to it, for it, to God for salvation. And you and I have so much for which to give thanks. I know that when we come to the Thanksgiving season, there's a tendency to focus attention on material blessings. And we ought to give thanks for our material, food and clothing and shelter and transportation and all the other things that God blesses us with. We should give thanks for those. But there is so much more. That's just the very beginning of our thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is also part of worship. They fell on their faces and worshiped God, and central to that worship was giving thanks. All right, we give thanks for our salvation. We give thanks for our joy. We pick up the text again now at verse 13. And one of the elders, and so this, we believe, represents the church of the redeemed in heaven. One of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." He's addressing him with a term of high respect. "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." The verb here is in a present tense, indicating these are the ones who are coming out of the grave. And they're still coming when John sees this scene. And the great tribulation, and by the way, in the original text, there is a definite article before tribulation. This is not some great tribulation. This is the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that most terrible time on earth. Jesus is the one who called it initially the great tribulation, Matthew chapter 24. So he says, these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Why do they have white robes? Because God provided a lamb. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a garment that has had blood on it. You may be working in the kitchen. You're wearing an apron and you're cutting up meat or something. You may get a little blood on the apron. Or you may be a butcher by profession and you do this. But, you don't normally get something white by washing it in blood. But God does. God does. And you and I, when we trust in Christ, and if you think back to your day of salvation, I can think back to mine, I didn't know anything about white robes or washing things in the blood, but we sang about it just a little while ago, did we not? And that is how God gets our garments white. He washes them in the blood of Christ. But we have to put our trust in Christ. And I hope you have. Because otherwise, nothing I'm saying today applies to you. If you haven't put your trust in Christ as your Savior, none of these things are in your future. So put your trust. Lay your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood. So true. So true. And then, for this reason, what reason? Because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Because they're saved. For this reason, verse 15, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. I know that this is probably as much out of your personal experience as it is my own. But who is it that does service in a temple? Well, it's priests. Priests do service in a temple. And that's what this word serve means. It's not the word that means carry the water pitcher or sweep the floor or something like that. That kind of service. It's the kind of service that a priest does in worship. It's priestly service. You know, sometimes people ask the question, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? It's going to be so boring. You know, and I agree. If your thought of heaven is sitting on a cloud constantly strumming a harp, I get tired of that too. You ought to hear me strum a harp sometime. Even I get tired of it in a few minutes. And so the point is, what are we going to do? We're going to serve as priests of God. There is something for you to do in heaven. To do. It's real work. I don't mean break out in a sweat. Boy, I hate to go to the temple again today. No, it's not that kind of work. It's the kind that you love and enjoy. And the reason is because you're in the presence of the Lamb. This goes on to emphasize that, by the way. But it is priestly service. And it's priestly service, as the next verse, well, this verse and verse 16 indicate, that's free from suffering. Anybody here ever suffered? I'm not talking about being tortured for your faith. Maybe you have, but as far as I know, no one here has suffered that way. There are brothers and sisters today, other places in the world who are, but you can suffer other ways than that. And, you know, have you ever experienced pain or any of those? Well, of course we have. Even the little ones here have experienced pain to some degree, but we say we serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. Now, your translation may read a little different here, but the point is, He watches over them. He cares for them. You know, to spread a tent over someone was to take you into their fold, their presence, as it were, and to be responsible for you. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Ever had the sun beat down on your head? And I'm blessed this way, no offense to any, but I've got a full head of hair. But even I, in the summer, I go out, I want a cap on my head, or even better, a broad-brimmed hat, to keep, as my parents used to say, keep the sun off your little punkin head. And so, yes, I need that too. And this is freedom from any suffering of any kind, even overheating and overworking and this sort of thing. So you're looking forward to that. Can you thank God for that? I mean, do you get tired of the drudgery of your work? You can thank God because you'll have something to do, but it won't be a drudge to do it. And you're going to be shepherded. Verse 17, for the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. Now, is the Lord your shepherd right now? David says so in Psalm 23, verse 1. But even more so then, The Lord is my shepherd, but I've never seen my shepherd face to face. I'm going to see him then. And furthermore, my Bible tells me I will never be separated from him again. You know, I'm physically separated from him now, but in that day, and from that day forward, never again. The shepherd is going to be right there, and he shall guide them to the springs of the water of life. Living waters, the water of life. What does that mean? I don't know. You understand? I understand the import of it, but if you're talking about what is the water of life, I've heard people on this earth call certain drinks the water of life, but they're not. What is the water of life? I'm looking forward to finding out. I hope you are too. But this is just a foretaste of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Can we not thank him for them ahead of time? Can we not tell him, thank you, Lord? I don't understand everything that this means, but I know it's glorious, and I want to thank you, because it's going to happen. I'm going to be there one day. I'm going to see it all and understand it all, and I want to thank you for that. And the verse and the chapter ends in this way, and this will be familiar to you even from another text here in Revelation. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. You ever had any tears in your eyes? Well, maybe you have some today. Maybe you have some today. In that day, never again. There'll never be another tear. All tears will be wiped away. We have a song in one of the little books that reminds us, if we could see beyond today as God can see. You and I can't see beyond today. We can see to the degree that he's revealed it to us, but I don't know what my personal life is going to be like tomorrow. Maybe there'll be a lot of tears in my life tomorrow. Maybe there'll be heartaches. Maybe there'll be trials that I haven't got a clue about today. I do not know, but I know that I'm saved because God says so. And I know that I'm on my way to heaven because God says so. And I know that he's prepared things for us here that we've just got a little bit of a glimpse of from the Word of God. And yet, it's so thrilling. Just the little glimpse is so thrilling. Can't we give thanks to him for that? Let's do so. Heavenly Father, we do want to rejoice in the great things that you've prepared for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that each one here would leave here today knowing that they are born again through faith in the one who died for their sin, shed his blood so that we could wash our robes and be spotless forever, rose from the dead so that he could be our shepherd and guide us to the fountains of living water. And so, our Father, we rejoice in this, we give thanks to you for it, and we ask that each one here today would know that they are born again. Most of all, our Father, may each of us give thanks for that great salvation and that great Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Jesse, Andrew, if you would come back and help us with the hymn that you should have memorized by now, 221, Thank You, Lord.